Are you up with me?
No, Roz is.
Yeah.
Thank you.
service, which called was Monday, Thursday. I know that's good to see some of you I haven't seen for a long time as well. Jeff, you're back.
I am.
Why not?
Wow.
Why not? Turn me on. Testing 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm on. I gotta turn this thing on. Yep, I'm on here. Testing 1, 2.
Testing.
There we go.
Yeah.
I'll serve. Good to see everybody here tonight. There's someone I haven't seen for quite some time. Jeff Kyle is back from Mexico. Welcome back, Jeff. And we have communion tonight. And if you're not able to come forward, we will come to you. Just so I just want you to make sure that you know that when the time comes, that you don't want to walk up here or just not able to walk up here. You'd like to walk up here, but you can't. We'd be more than glad to bring you the elements right to where you are being seated. So take that worry off your mind here tonight. Do want to let you know that tomorrow night is a Good Friday service. That is a it's a service that will be very somber, and I will not preach a message, but we're going to have some things that you'll see. There'll be a visual that goes along as we remove things from up front and hear God's word, remove some things. There'll be a surprise, some musical going on, some music taking place. But it'll be one that you will remember for a long time. You know, that very special service. If you can come to that tomorrow night, please make that a priority if you can make it. 7 o'clock tomorrow night. Easter is on Sunday morning, 9:30, regular time that we have. But I invite you to come and be a part of that too if you have no church to go to, or if you're looking for a place to have Easter, we will be open for that service. And there's already been some Easter lilies that have been coming to the church this week. So that's something that we don't see in here now, but there will be Sunday morning Easter lilies. One of the prayer requests that I think would be important for us to pray about is just rain. There is a lot of places where it's dry, and with the winds that we've been receiving, it doesn't take much. We get a big grass fire, and some places there have been. It's in a large area. You know, many different states are dealing with this. So I'd like for us just to spend some time just looking to the Lord here tonight before we sing our next song tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We are grateful that you are a refuge, that you are our rock, that you are the Word that came in the flesh to become one of us. And Lord, you know that many of those who you created rejected you, rejected Jesus, your Son. And we're thankful that tonight that we can draw close to him as we come, Lord, and have communion whereby we receive your body, your blood, by faith. And that you somehow, some way, it's a real mystery of the way that you strengthen us when that time comes tonight. It's a very intimate time with you. Lord, you know our needs before we even ask them. And we just join our hearts together tonight and ask that you would bring some precipitation, some rain to these places around us and in our state of Iowa, that give this land, Lord, a good drink. Take away the fire hazards that are concerned so many. And we just pray, Lord, for the farmers as they think of putting in a crop and planting and seeding in just a short time this month. And Lord, we know that you can do what man can't. We do hear from our meteorologists, but Lord, sometimes things happen that they don't see. And sometimes they say, we didn't see that one coming. We don't know what's going on because this was not in our long-term forecast. But Lord, you can bring the rain at any time. Let me trust you with this request, Lord, because it's very much needed. And we just thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here tonight as we can enjoy, be blessed by your presence here with us through your Holy Spirit, and that we will leave tonight different than when we came, all because of you. We've spent time in your presence. And so we just ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
There's a place where streams.
Thanks, Bob. Invite you to stand if you're able to stand and hear God's word tonight, where the message comes from. Comes from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, 'Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, be with us as we focus on this part of your life when you took your disciples to the upper room and had your last supper with them. Be with us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit come and fill this sanctuary and work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The past five Wednesday nights, we have gone from the Garden of Gethsemane to last Wednesday night when we saw where Jesus was flogged, with the cattails of nine leather strips that within them had embedded pieces of metal, pieces of bone, pieces of pottery. It was meant to cause suffering and pain on whomever they would flog. Jesus was so weak he could not carry his own cross, and so the Roman soldiers had someone out of the crowd. They picked a guy from Africa. I think it was Simon from Cyrene. He was an African. And he took the cross for Jesus and marched up to Golgotha, which is called the place of the skull, where Jesus was crucified along with two thieves, and Jesus was put in the middle between the two thieves on Golgotha. In Luther's Small Catechism, the question is asked, when did Jesus' suffering become the greatest? And there's two places that the answer gives in this catechism. The first one is the Garden of Gethsemane. It is there where he perspired, he sweat those drops of blood. Gethsemane itself means the oil press. So, you know, it takes a lot of pressure to get the oil out of, like, olives, because that's what they used to burn their lamps, was with olive oil. And so it gives you an idea that Gethsemane's got the name of a place of a lot of pressure, a lot of weight. And that came on Jesus, and it was a place where Jesus prayed when he said, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Remember that? And then he finished that statement and he said, yet not as I will, but as you will. Because Jesus came to do the will of his Father. He's under a lot of pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane. The other place where he became under great suffering, it was on the cross. And especially when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not to mention the other times when he was punched in the face and blindfolded him, they punched in the face and said, now who hit you? Tell us who hit you. The crown of thorns. It was not just lightly set gently on his head, it was forced on his head, and then they beat the crown of thorns with some rods and some sticks, making sure it hurt. He was flogged. Talked about that last Wednesday night. 39 lashes. Supposed to be 40, but they just went 39. Many criminals died. Many people died before they even finished flogging them. And then he was nailed to the cross. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having nails driven through your hands and through your feet on a cross and then to raise it up, put it in a hole, and then to breathe? You know that for every breath that they would have to take, they would have to force their feet on that little piece of wood to force themselves up because of their diaphragm to get a breath. How many times could you do that? They were surprised when they heard that Jesus died on the cross. He was only out there for 6 hours. Only 6 hours. Incredible. So tonight, we're just going to give this little background of where we've been. But tonight we're going to be pushing the button to rewind. And we're going to go back to the Last Supper. Being this Monday, Thursday, give us a little idea of what the Last Supper was like. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 8, it says that Jesus sends Peter and John. Mark doesn't mention the two disciples that were sent, but Luke does. It was Peter and John, and Jesus told them to go into the city of Jerusalem. Now, how many people come into the city of Jerusalem during the Passover? Oodles. Lots of them. And so Jesus tells Peter and John, go into the city, look for a man carrying a jar of water, and follow him. Now he doesn't say talk to them, try to talk to the guy who's got the water, but find the guy that's got water, follow him into the place where he goes into, and then find the owner of that house, or that place, and say to him, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he will show you a large room, a large upper room that is furnished and ready. How many of you are having 13 grown-ups to your place this Sunday? Oh, you are. You know what that's like. You got lots of space, don't you? Lots of room. 13, Jesus and his disciples, 13 grown-ups. So they need a pretty large room. They did not sit at a table, but they reclined on the floor. The table's a lot shorter, but they reclined around the table and they would probably lean on their left arm, take the right hand, and eat whatever was set on the table. And so the interesting thing is that Peter and John, they went and they found everything just as Jesus had told them. So Jesus kind of set this all up. I find it pretty amazing that you go into the city of Jerusalem during the Passover and look for a guy that's carrying water. I wonder how that... And the reason for that is because usually, who was it that carried water? It wasn't a man. It was a woman. And probably the only guy that's carrying water. They followed him, saw where he went into, and things went from there. But Jesus told them that this is the way it was going to happen. This is what they're going to find out when they go. They just had to be willing to go. Now, would you have been so willing to say, like, oh, sure, I'll go into Jerusalem? And we'll find a guy to water. And we'll go and ask the guy if we can eat there, prepare the Passover meal. Would you be so willing to do that, or would you ask a lot of questions first? What's this guy look like? Does he have a pot? Didn't have a plastic jug at that time. How do we know it's going to be water he's got in there? Be a lot of questions we would ask first, but we just find that Peter and John, they just obeyed and went like Jesus asked them to do. The Passover meal is a very special meal. Some of you think of Easter. We have something special at Easter time. How many of you have ham? Now, you wouldn't find that at this Passover meal. No ham, there's no pork, no bacon. But there were special ingredients that was needed to have for those who partook in the Passover. And everybody who was Jewish, the whole Jewish family would get together and make the same meal. Because the ingredients, the whole story that goes along with the Passover meal, it tells you something of what God did to their people hundreds of years ago. So the story that they hear is not going to be about the Easter bunny or about colored eggs. It's a different story. The Jews call it the Seder meal. How many have been to a Seder meal? Probably had a real Jew that came and did it as well. And told you about it. Did you realize it takes 3 hours to do the meal? Because there's scripture and there's stories, there's things that involves the whole family in this meal. But it takes about 3 hours. Now, how many of you would fall asleep before that meal's over? Yeah, would you probably? So there's an order on how things are done and what is said and the reason for all this that takes place at the Passover meal, the Seder meal. I got this book up here. It's called the Haggadah. Every Jewish home has a Haggadah. It tells you the order of what goes on. It is one that the book comes out, guess what? Only one time a year. Blows off the dust. The older guy in the house will open it up and start reading it, but there's a liturgy that goes along with this meal. So there's a special book that is read that talks about the full story of the Passover meal. There are special utensils that come out for just that meal that don't come out at any other time. There's different kinds of food. And then there's 4 different cups to drink from throughout this meal. 4 different kinds that everybody drinks from one cup. How many would do that today? But I have mine on the side. Everyone is involved in one way or another when the meal happens. And the youngest son, whoever the youngest boy is when they have this meal, it is the youngest boy who asks the question that kind of gets things rolling. The youngest boy says, he asks this question, why is this night different from all other nights? And so there we rewind further back into the scriptures. We go back to the second book in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. It says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron. Aaron is Moses' brother. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. only Israelites would do this meal. And that there was someone who became a Jew, they became a Jew by being circumcised, that they too then could be a part of this meal. That's what would make them a Jew. And so we find in Exodus 12, verses 26 through 27, it says, "And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when God struck down the Egyptians." This was a, what plague was this? Number, looking for number of plague. Oh, very good. Ten. This is the 10th and the last plague that God showed Pharaoh to let his people go. Killing of the firstborn. And God also told Moses to tell the other people that here's what you need to do so that you are spared from what is going to happen this night. They're to go and take the land. It cannot be just any lamb. What kind of a lamb did it have to be? 1 year old. A 1 year old lamb could have no spot on it at all, no different color of wool. It had to be completely what we would call off-white. It could never have been sick. It could not have ever had a broken bone. It became really the little sheep that the whole family got to know as it was growing up, and they also knew that the day would come where this lamb would have to be slaughtered. And someone in the family would have to do that. Imagine doing that to your favorite pet. But the lamb then would be killed, the blood would be kept in a container, and they're then to take that blood in a bowl or a dish of some kind, get some hyssop leaves, a branch, and they would put that on the door frame, on top of the door, and on the side of the door. Put that with blood. And then everybody was supposed to stay inside that house, because when that plague came, when the death angel came that night, it would pass over the house where the lamb's blood was applied. And those who didn't do it, then somebody inside that house died. And Pharaoh's firstborn son died. And that's where Pharaoh finally said to Moses, "Take your people and get out of here." He later changed his mind and got done. So this is something that they were to do every year since that time, to remember what God had done. So what I want to do tonight is, if we had a meal tonight, this is what it would be. Okay? So I'm doing this to make sure that you fall asleep. There would be parsley on the table that would be in a bowl. And in that bowl, it would be salty water. And so you take the parsley and you would put it, dip it in that salty water, and you eat it. And the saltiness would remind you of the tears that took place during this plague. And of course, it's just the tears of the Jewish people. Then there would be a bitter herb, horseradish. How many like horseradish? Oh, my. Do you eat a lot of it or just a little bit? I know that we talked about this many years ago when my daughter was young, and I think she, what did she want, Sharon?
That doll.
Was it a doll?
Yeah.
Some doll that was really a big deal at that time. I told her, I said, "Emily, if you eat this horseradish, I'll buy you that doll." I didn't think she would. She did. And I had to drive to Walmart 30 miles away to get the dog. Bitter herb would be horseradish, onion, or romaine lettuce, because romaine lettuce is a little bitter. And that was to remind them of the time of slavery in Egypt. It was a bitter time. It was not a good time to be living. Then there'd be a mixture of tart, which is another word for sour apples, mixed with walnuts, raisins, cinnamon, honey, and wine. And you mix that all together, and it becomes like a paste. And that was to remind them the mortar that built Pharaoh's construction buildings, construction projects. Then there would be the shoulder bone of a lamb with either meat on it or no meat on it at all. And that shoulder bone is to symbolize a Passover lamb sacrifice that was eaten by the Israelites before they left Egypt. So there's a lot of symbolism that goes on here. There's more. There is a roasted boiled egg that will remind them of the sacrifice brought to the temple, because that's where they would burn their sacrifice. On the altar at the temple. In Egypt at this time, they didn't even have the tabernacle. That came later on when they're out in the wilderness. So some of these things enter in many centuries later into this Passover meal. The next ingredient would be ground round horseradish, to remind them of how bitter it was to live in Egypt, which kind of goes back to the bitterness of the day. And then there would be cracker-like wafers. It's called matzo. That's what it's called, matzo. We probably call it matzo bread or matzo crackers or something. But I think the matzo's got like stripes on it. To us, it reminds us of Jesus going to be flogged. But here, they would take three of these cracker-like wafers of matzo, and they would stack them in a little, they had a piece of material that had like three little pouches in it, and they'd put one of those in each of those little pouches at the table, and they'd take the middle one out and they would break it. There'd be a little piece versus a bigger piece. They put the little piece inside the middle of that little pouch. And then all the kids who were there in the house, in the home, were to shut their eyes while somebody went and hid that other piece of unleavened bread somewhere in the house. Easy place to find it. Because that became very important later on. It is like the scapegoat or sin that needed to be found, and you have to pay a price for that sin. Then there's four cups of wine at different times throughout this meal. The first one is the cup of sanctification. The second one is the cup of deliverance. The third is the cup of redemption. And the fourth is the cup of praise. And that all comes from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Where all these cups represent just those two verses in Exodus. The last thing they find, of course this comes later on, it's a pillow. They said we ate the Passover in fear and we had to do it in a hurry. But tonight, we eat it in comfort. And we eat in leisure safety because we celebrate redemption and we rejoice in liberty for what God did for our people. So this is the Passover meal that Jesus tells Peter and John to go and get ready, that when they come, they're going to all share in that together. And it is the place where Jesus says this, makes this incredible statement, that one of you here in this room that is going to be eating at this table, one of you is going to betray me. Another statement that Jesus makes that night, when he stands up and he takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body. Eat it. This is my blood. Drink it, all of it. And he'll drink it again with his followers when he comes back again. And that's what we do here tonight with communion. So now we're going to fast forward, push the button, we go fast forward, we go back to the Gospel of Mark. Because all of the food that is used in the Passover meal, if you look at all of it, it all points to Jesus. And I've said it, I've heard it said by many other believers, how can the Jews not make the connection? How can they not see Jesus in every aspect of the Passover meal? And I don't have an answer for that. Because as a Christian and as a believer, you go like, there he is. There he is. Wow. It's really all about Jesus. What goes on in the Passover meal. This particular book that I have comes from a Jewish lady who became a Christian. Therefore, she puts it together in a way that you see Jesus in every aspect of the meal. So there is a relationship quality that takes place during this meal. It's a time when everybody wants to be together and comes together. It's a time of liberty and freedom. And so, let us recite the Apostles' Creed together before we take communion. I invite you to stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. When Jesus broke it, he said to his disciples, eat it in remembrance of me. He then took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he offered it to his disciples, saying to them, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." I'd like to just remind you that you're sure welcome to come to the Lord's table. Jesus himself would invite you. It's just that you just want you to know that you need to know him as your Savior. And if you don't know him as your Savior, tonight is a good night to make him your Savior, to invite him into your life, ask him to forgive you of your sins, and to just say, "Lord, help me to live for you." And I ask Roz to come to help serve. An usher will come and nod to give you the reason to come up here. You take your own little unleavened bread and take your own cup, put your cup in the basket, and you're invited to either go up to the railing and pray if you'd like, or go back and be seated where you're at. So with that, we will invite you to come to the Lord's table.
Love you, my God.
Hear the good news. Our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has now given you his holy body and blood, to which he has made full satisfaction for all your sins. May he strengthen and preserve you in true faith unto everlasting life. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.